Let's turn our Bibles for our final message together in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and your outline will say reaching forth. And it comes from Philippians chapter 3, but I'd like to expand the portion a little bit and begin reading at verse 7. So we're Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul, of course, is giving his explanation, his testimony in some ways. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And as we always say, the Lord will bless the reading of his word and obedience to it as well. Well, here's the ambition of the Apostle Paul. This whole chapter is a tremendous chapter. In the beginning of it, in their opening verses, he gives an admonition to the Philippian believers. He says, beware of dogs, beware of the concision, beware of all these things, the evil workers and all the rest. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. That verse 3 is a tremendous summation of the Christian life. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Boy, if there was ever a verse that summarized the Christian life, there it is right there. We worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus for the sins that have been forgiven, being brought into the family of God. Tremendous testimony the Apostle Paul is giving here. So he gives that admonition to the believers. And then he goes on and talks about the achievements that were once his when he was a zealous Jew. Saul of Tarsus was his name at that time. Now he was called Paul, just simply Paul, not Saint Paul, not Bishop Paul, nothing else, but simply Paul. He realized his position in the sight of Almighty God, very humble, just a sinner saved by grace. And so he talks about if anybody would have confidence in the flesh, I even more. And he gives seven credentials that would have qualified him to be the top of the heap. In some ways, he was the top of the heap, wasn't he? When they were stoning Peter, pelting him with stones, Stephen, outside Jerusalem, the people there took their coats off and laid them down there at the feet of this man, Saul of Tarsus. That's how high up he was that early in his life. He had a tremendous career and was on his way to great things in his thinking. Well, these credentials he talks about, beginning at verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. These things, he was tremendous in. These are all his natural credentials. But then he talks about some of these acquired credentials as well. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And of course, the previous one is touching the law of Pharisee. So tremendous credentials that he had that would have qualified him to be the man of the moment, so to speak, in Judaism. And yet when he came to know the Lord Jesus and was encountered by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, all those things paled in comparison. He was in touch with the God of heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who he had been persecuting so much, and going into the homes and wreaking havoc upon the church, tells us in the book of Acts. He came to know the living God. That wasn't an external religion. That wasn't outward religiosity. It was an inward relationship with the living God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. I'm so glad I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that someone shared the news with me. I was in a denominational church when I was young. And I could say the Ten Commandments. And I could give you the Bible stories that were in the Old Testament, the great moral lessons as if they were delivered to us and presented to us, you know, how to be a nice person and that sort of thing. But I had no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all an outward thing. It was the religious flesh working and trying to make me look like I was an okay person. But the heart was still needed to be transformed, needed to be regenerated. And I'm so glad someone shared the good news of Christ with me. I remember so much, even my dad was in the hospital working through a health issue way back, years and years ago. Coming back, and I remember praying, and there'd be somebody gave me a little pamphlet, not somebody witnessing, just a little pamphlet. I remember reciting that verse over and over again, thinking I'd get approval from God if I simply just said these words of Scripture and would repeat them back over and over again. I think God was preparing my heart to receive the gospel, because it wasn't too long after that that someone shared the good news with me. And God definitely worked, and we heard that in the previous message about God preparing people's hearts. And so God was preparing my heart, and God was preparing the apostle's heart here, Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul the apostle. Here he was being prepared. God was working on him, and we know he was being prepared because he kicked. You know, whenever you share the gospel and somebody reacts, don't back off. That means you've hit a nerve. That's what that means. You're saying something that's affecting them. Usually when we witness and somebody pushes hard back, so either their conscience might be being affected. Something's going on there. I would rather have that type of reaction. I've heard testimony after testimony of people getting in fistfights and arguing and all sorts of things when somebody witnessed to them. But it's because there was a nerve being hit. And that's what happened with Saul of Tarsus. So don't give up on your witness. I'd rather witness to somebody like that and have that type of reaction than somebody just looking at you blank with a stone look at you. It's not even penetrating, not even getting through. Well, that's how it was with Saul of Tarsus. He says, after he lists these achievements here, in verse 7, he talks about the abandonment that it was for him. He says, all these things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, they didn't mean anything on the ledger. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things. Even now, he says, I count all things, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here the apostle, 25 years, somewhere around 20 to 25 years later, is writing this. Having known the Lord for all that time, he says, it doesn't, all these credentials, even all my past achievements, as he refers to in these previous verses, mean nothing other than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing to get to know him more and more. In Colossians chapter 1, he gives this tremendous prayer, very similar to the prayers in the book of Ephesians. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, he says to these believers, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God. He wanted to know more of the Lord. He says, so I prayed for you, believers at Colossae, that you might also be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the knowledge that comes when we read the Scriptures and we study the Word of God and we get that information in us. But it goes then further. There's the experiential knowledge that comes as a result of that. And he praises for these Colossians in verse 10 of that first chapter. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, he says, having known these things. You need to know what the Word of God says in order to do what the Word of what God wants us to do. And so you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and then increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that interesting? First you have to be filled with the knowledge of God, and then apply the Word of God, and as you do that, it works its way out in your life, and then you increase in the knowledge of God. There's that experiential aspect to our life. And that's why I think John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the different levels, we might say, of spiritual maturity. I speak to you little children because your sins are forgiven. Have that wonderful understanding of sins forgiven. That's the young believer that understands salvation and forgiveness in Christ. But then the young men, I speak to you young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. You've overcome the wicked one. That's the battlefield, isn't it? Much battle goes on in the early years of the Christian life. Then I speak to you, fathers, because you have known the Father. That deep, experiential understanding of the Father in heaven. spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul is referring to there. That we might know these things and grow in these things. And he's expressing this. Now, this is the same man who had received a thorn in the flesh because of the amount of revelation he received from God. He could have been absurdly proud because of all the knowledge he had had. He had received special revelation from God. 2 Corinthians tells us that God sent a messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelation he had received. Paul knew this. He said, I had all this revelation. Paul had knowledge. He wrote to the Corinthians. He said, knowledge puffs up. He didn't want to be filled up with knowledge. He wanted to certainly honor the Lord, but the Lord knew that. And so he sent a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. I'm convinced in my mind it's something dealing with his eyes and the problem that he had with that, but there could be other reasons. You know, people said maybe it was the background he had and the things that he did against Christians that haunted his memory. Some have said it might have been that. It seems like it could have been his eyes. It could have been a whole bunch of different things, but the Apostle Paul realized that he needed to be kept at bay and kept humble. But he wanted to go on and know more things about the Lord Jesus experientially. And so he's given this. This is his aspiration, we might say. His ambition. He wanted to know more things about Christ. And so he says, being found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then verse 10. A great verse for all of us. That I might know him. Now, who's writing this? Paul. And he wants us to understand the depth of it. He wants these Philippian believers, for sure, to understand this. That I might know him in a deeper way. And the power of his resurrection. I've heard some of you pray this conference. You're calling on the Lord for help with tears and a real emotion. And even in conversation in the dining room, I've seen that, heard it. That we might enter into all that the Lord has for us. Paul had that same desire. What he had gone through, a lot of water under the bridge after he had encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Sequestered, so to speak, for a period of time, all by himself for a number of years. Only going up and seeing Peter, a few of the other apostles. But God giving him revelation and then launching him out into public ministry and the things he experienced. He still desired to know the power of his resurrection. This is the same man that got pelted with stones and he got caught up, it says, into the third heaven. Heard things that he couldn't express. They're inexpressible. His own little biography of beyond and back, we could say. That was this man right here. He still desired to know the power of his resurrection. The same one who wrote to the Ephesian believers and said that you might understand what is the hope of his calling, what is the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you who believe. This is the same man writing this. He's telling these Philippian believers, and God is speaking to these Philippian believers, and he's speaking to us too, that we might know the power of his resurrection. That we might really lay hold of eternal life like he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a believer, but Paul is saying you need to really grasp and lay hold of eternal life. And really get that sense. It brings us back to that portion in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob did not wrestle with the man wrestled with him, right? That's the right perspective. It was an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And he wrestled with him. And a lot of times you'll hear messages about wrestling with the Lord in prayer. And I can understand the application. That's nice. But really, the Lord was wrestling with Jacob to get the victory in his life. Spent all night. This is the same angel of the Lord that slew 185,000 Assyrians in a single night in the days of Elisha. He chose to wrestle with him, to work with him, to get him to the point where Jacob would be clinging to him and asking his name. And there's this conversation taking place. And finally, when it was at the right point, touched him in the hollow of his thigh and said he had the victory. Why the hollow of his thigh? That was Jacob's strong point. Whenever Jacob was in a problem, he always used his greatest asset, his legs, to run from a problem. And now God was going to work with him through this angel of the Lord Jesus. It was going to touch him right in his strong point, to make him get to the point where he would be clinging. And see, when we get to that point in our lives where we're clinging to the Lord, we win. Here, Jacob could have been, from a spectator standpoint, could have said, well, you lost the wrestling match. No, he didn't lose because he was clinging to the Lord. And when we cling to the Lord, we win. It's a win-win situation. God has the victory in our lives. And he perhaps touches us in our strength. And that's what he did with the Apostle Paul. He touched him in his strength and sent that thorn in the flesh to buffet him, lest he be absurdly proud. And so the apostle here is giving this, expressing to us his ambition, that he might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, verse 10. They might understand all that's involved with the church and would hurt when the church hurt, when he had that experience. You know, I have to confess my own heart. You hear about these cases overseas of persecution, and we understand the extent of it. We say, oh, we really feel bad, but that's about the end of it. Then we go off and do our own thing. But just to realize the brethren who are in affliction and in bonds, as Hebrews 13 tells us, that we need to remember them as being bound with them. Enter into that. That's the fellowship of his sufferings. To realize we have the comforts of this country and here, the beautiful location and the food and all the rest, while many brethren overseas are suffering in squalid situations and in persecution, deprived of some of the things that we take for granted. And I have to rebuke my own heart and say, Lord, the least I can do is be praying for them, that they sense the power and the presence of the Lord standing with them, like the apostle there in the Mamertine prison in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, everybody's departed from me. He was all by himself. He says, but nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I don't know if you've ever been in a certain situation or trial in your life where you feel totally isolated and you just don't feel like you're in touch with anybody, to know that the Lord is there and is there to strengthen you and help you. Tremendous thing. Well, Paul was expressing this. And then he goes on in these verses. And he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Now, there could be anybody who would say, you've attained. It would be Paul. He says, not as I've already attained, or already were perfected. He wrote about what we need to do, be praying here and doing these things and pray for the knowledge of his will. He wrote that to the Colossians. He wrote it to the Ephesians. He says, not that I've already been perfect, but I follow after. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 63, my soul follows hard after thee. I love that verse. Staying close to the Lord. That's what we need to be doing, staying close to the Lord. And just like Paul here, he's saying, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. Have you ever pondered that little phrase? Why did God save you at that juncture in your life, whatever age you were? For me, it was 17. Some might have been older, some younger. And where would you be now? My brother who came from North Carolina, they're on their way home right now on the road. He was welling up in tears. He says, where would I ever be right now? I don't know where I would be. And like he quickly quipped, he says, I don't know if I'd even be alive. Working at a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, there were guys who were on the brink of death for one reason or another. And I remember talking to a group of men who were suffering with substance abuse and chemical addiction, and a decent-sized crowd of men. And I remember saying that comment, where do you think you would be now? And immediately from that audience, he said, I'd be in the grave right now if Christ hadn't saved me. There's no question. Absolutely no man. They say it not glibly, let me tell you. They say it with real intention. So that's a question we need to ask ourselves. And that's what Paul was saying. If I may apprehend or understand that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. He was apprehended on the road to Damascus. Why was he apprehended on the road to Damascus? Well, the Lord said very clearly, you're going to stand before kings. You have a witness. I have a plan for you to be used in a powerful way for my glory. It's exactly what God has in store for you and for me. Who knows, even from this audience right here, what God has in store for you this year, next year, the year after. You don't know. You know, in the tabernacle service, the high priest had the garment on. At the base of the garment was the golden bells and the pomegranates. Now, the golden bells were the bells that were the audible witness for that high priest. You could hear his work going on because you could hear that sound. But the pomegranates, and that's got a parallel in the Christian life, but the pomegranate was this piece of fruit. Well, why not pear or banana or something like that? Why a pomegranate? Well, pomegranates are filled with seeds. I worked for the A&P for a number of years, about 6 years. I was a produce clerk for all those years. And I remember the very first time I saw a pomegranate, and I said, what in the world is this? I'd never seen one before. Well, the produce manager took one of those knives and opened it up for me, and inside all was this gel with seeds in it. I said, well, where's the fruit in this thing? I didn't know, what is it? The thing that stood out to me was that it was filled with seeds. And I think that's what God is trying to communicate. He is communicating. We're trying to understand what He's communicating. That every one of us has unbelievable potential in the hands of God, that packed seed that's in that pomegranate fruit, to be fruitful for His glory. The right conditions, prayer, yieldedness to the Lord, the study of the Word, the encouragement of fellowship, all these things that are part of the Christian life, the unbelievable amount of fruitfulness that can result when we are yielded to Him. And Paul wanted to apprehend that. He says, that I might apprehend that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. Why did He save me, number one? And what plan does He have for me, number two? I want to understand that. And Paul, still 20, 25 years later, was in some ways trying to get his hands around that. He says, I follow after, I follow close. God has in store for me a great thing. And so he says, in a very personal way, this epistle, as we know, is very personally oriented. Actually, you know, the letter to the Philippians primarily was a thank you letter for a gift. He says, I received once and again from you all those assemblies that he helped establish. None of them gave financially to him except the Philippian believers. He says that in chapter 4. He's thanking them for that gift. And in the process, bringing out other things in that letter. And especially dealing with this squabble that was going on, as we've heard already, between these ladies in chapter 4. He says, but brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I'm not finished yet. I got a long way to go. It blows a hole in the argument of sanctification here and now, right? It's a progressive sanctification. I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't know these things. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his aspiration. That was his aim. That was his ambition. He says, this one thing I do. Now, we've already heard of a one thing. That was the one thing of salvation. The man in John 9:4, the blind man. I know this one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. That's the one thing of salvation. In Psalm 27:4, David said, one thing I desire, Lord, that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire, dwell in the house of the Lord, behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. That's the one thing of worship. Sanctification. One salvation, one sanctification. This is the one thing of service. That we have that single focus that I want to please my Master for what He has done for me, what He's apprehended me for, what He's working and wanting to do in my life. It's not just all me. Yes, He wants to conform us to the image of Christ, but He wants us just as the hymn, thank you, Jim, for bringing that out, to be a channel only, blessed Master, so that others can experience that blessing through salvation or encouragement, whatever it would be, to be conduits of His blessing And that's what Paul wanted to do. And so he desired to reach forth. He had desired to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He knew there was a reward waiting at the end of the line. He knew that. And he made no qualms about expressing that when he was there in the prison in Italy, in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "And I know this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." He knew that he was in line for a crown because he was looking for the Lord's return. Five crowns in the New Testament. Crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9. The crown of life, James chapter 1. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4. And the crown of glory, which we've already read in 1 Peter 5. And we're striving for crowns. The crown is not the object. It's wanting to please the Lord, but that's the way the Lord has expressed it. That we should do those things and let no man take our crown. So we want to be working to receive a full reward. You know, in VBS and other Sunday school programs, you know, the teacher gives out the candy and the kids all that, and they're eyeing the candy. You know, they're like, they're giving the answer, but they're looking at the guy who's got the candy and he's going to throw it out across the audience. And it's sort of funny and comical because they're more interested in that candy than even sometimes finishing the verse out, you know. And so sometimes I have a little bit of a question about how that's accomplished and that's doing the right thing. But the point is, for the believer, the very fact that we're striving for that "well done, thou good and faithful servant," that would receive the reward, is what we should be doing as well. And so that's what Paul talks about. He presses toward the mark. Pressing means there's some adversity. Pressing means there's a stiff wind in our face. I live over by the Jersey Shore, and I grew up with boats in my family all my life. Never had a sailboat, but I understand the concept. You can use that adversity to actually propel you with a sailboat. That wind comes against you, but you turn your sails in a certain direction and it takes you forward. It's an amazing thing when you consider that concept. But adversity can actually be used in a proper way. Can be used in a spiritual realm. Can be used for our advantage. Because it helps us to maintain business with the Lord. It helps us to do away with the things that are lesser. Right? That hymn, "Rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things." I mean, if there's ever a challenge that we need right here, it's be done with lesser things. Paul said to Philippians in chapter 1, he says that you might approve the things that are excellent. And one thing I've learned, that the good is often the enemy of the best. We can be satisfied with the status quo. We can be satisfied with just the good. But he wanted to move on from that. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what the Apostle Paul desired. That was his aim. That was his aspiration. And so he knew that there was difficulty along the way. And so he experienced difficulty, didn't he? Difficulty with the world, he knows that. That's one of the enemies of the Christian, the world, all the allurements of the world that are around us. Love not the things of the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's an ongoing battle, isn't it? I mean, it's great to be in here. I mean, you have pictures of the tabernacle, you have Bible verses, you got books in the back, it's great. But I tell you, you just drive out that driveway and hang a left and go into town, and there you start seeing billboards and you start seeing the signs. It's the world all around us. You can't get away from it. And so you have to rise above it. So the world is a foe. It's an adversary. It's a difficulty. And Paul said, you have to reach forth and keep your eye on the prize, your eye on the goal, on Christ. And that's what he's telling these Philippian believers that they need to do as well. Fight against these things and resist the devil. One, of course, the difficulty is the world. Another one is the difficulty of the flesh. He knew that problem as well. He says, I keep my body under. 1 Corinthians 9. That was the one of the qualifications for that crown imperishable, or that crown incorruptible, to keep his body under. Discipline in the Christian life, it's part of the life of the disciple, as Mike reminded us in a previous message. So we need to do business with the flesh, and that's a real enemy. What is it? John Paul Jones, that naval hero, somebody says the enemy's out there, and he's also said the enemy's here as well, within. And oftentimes that's the case. The enemy within. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the account of the hacking of Agag, which, if I remember right, is in one of those books that you offered in that, the hacking of Agag. Remember the account, you know it well. God told Saul to go out there and obliterate the enemy. And of course, Saul was partial in his obedience, and Agag was spared, and he came back. And so Samuel had to do the business of hacking Agag to pieces. Now, who is Agag? Well, Agag technically was related to Israel. In the spiritual picture, it is a picture of the flesh for the believer that we need to do business with. Deep business with. We've talked about this already. Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. You know, and all that's described right there in the opening verses of chapter 3. So the Christian needs to do business with the flesh and really work at it, you know, because as I spoke, I was just here not too long ago, I spoke on the 40-day experiences of Scripture. That one of the key things that we have to learn is that as soon as we come off a high point experience, something like this, I can guarantee you, you'll be challenged at the base of the mountain. You have a mountaintop experience. The disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Immediately they come off the mount, and they had a problem with that demon-possessed boy at the bottom. They couldn't deal with those things. Moses came off the Mount Sinai after receiving instruction from the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments. He comes down, and there's Israel dancing around the golden calf. It says they ate and drank, and they rose up to play. I tell you, they weren't playing volleyball, I'll tell you that. All right, so they had their problems. And every time, even the Lord Jesus, when he had his 40-day experience in the wilderness, it was just after his baptism, high point, and just before his public ministry, to launch his public ministry for 3.5 years, just before a high point. And that's where the devil attacked him. That's where the temptation came. And so when you go back to your homes, go back to your local assemblies, get back to regular life for what that is for you, they can almost guarantee it. There'll be a challenge against some of the things that you even heard this week. And the idea is to be on guard, be aware, be alert to these things. And then bring these things to the Lord and ask the Lord for help. And Paul has talked about that. He says, a press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I'm reaching forth to grab hold of eternal life, to lay hold of eternal life, like he said to Timothy. And that's what we need to do as well. So we have difficulties with the world. We have difficulties with the flesh. We have difficulties with the devil. He knows our vulnerabilities. He's seen. He observes. He's not omniscient, as we mentioned. But he sees these things and he knows our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, against wicked spirits in high places. Interestingly, in that passage in Ephesians 6, high places, right? Spiritual places, heavenly places, that's where a battle is taking place. Well, that's also where our blessings are, aren't they? You read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have these wonderful spiritual blessings, not in heaven, it doesn't say, in heavenly places. That's heavenly realms. So we have these blessings to us. But you know who else are in that? What else is in that heavenly realm? It's those spiritual adversaries. So in order for us to enter into our inheritance, to understand the blessings and appreciate the blessings that are ours, our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven, we know. 1 Peter 1 tells us that. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. But my appreciation and apprehension of those spiritual blessings, companionship with Christ and the blessings of God's Word, His promises, and the Holy Spirit's work in my heart and my life, those are needing to be entered into now while we're alive here, to enter into those things. But there's going to be a pushback. There's going to be something we need to press against in that spiritual opposition. And in the account of Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan, if you trace that journey out, of course, they wandered for 38 years. They marched for the first 2 years. That was in the will of God. They came to Kadesh Barnea. That was all in the will of God. They should have gone in at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13. But because they didn't believe God's word, God said, you're going to wander now for the rest of the time. And that was the wandering for 38 years to make the full 40-year experience. But all through that journey, through those years, they had difficulties with the flesh. And they had difficulties with the world. They had to go. They wanted to go back to Egypt and eat the cucumbers. The memories of the world came back to them. Oh, we want the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all those things. That's the flesh, that's the world. But as they got closer to Canaan at the end of that 40-year journey, that's when Balaam and Balak came out. The curse, and that is the picture of the spiritual adversity. As we begin to move forward in the things of God, I appreciate the brother's prayer, Lord, change me. Because as we get serious with God, that's when you're going to feel the opposition. If you're not feeling the opposition, maybe that's because you're not being as serious as you should with the things of God. You're just hearing the knowledge. You're hearing the words, yeah, that's good, that's great. And the devil knows, hey, you're not really serious about it. I can just observe and see that. But when we move ahead, and we want to enter into our inheritance, and we're going to do something great for God, there's a pushback. Hence the admonition and the prayer of the Apostle Paul and the example. Forgetting those things which are behind, past achievements, past failures, I press toward the mark. I push forward. Paul could have looked back in his life. I don't think he ever forgave himself in some ways, right? What did he say? I'm the chief of sinners, right? 1 Timothy, right? Of whom I am chief. Christ saved me. I'm a chief sinner. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. That's even lower, right? I'm the least of the apostles. Then Ephesians chapter 3 says, I'm the least of all the saints. Down, down, down he goes. I imagine in his mind, he says, I can picture what he must have thought. He says, I can picture when I took people off to prison as Saul of Tarsus. And a horrified look on family members' faces as he hauled them off to jail. Probably that haunted him. I'm quite convinced. So he could have looked back on his past and said, oh, what did I do? And could have gotten discouraged and disappointed. And you can too. It was right here at Greenwood Hills that on a family camp I was involved in helping run the activities. We went out for golf one afternoon with a fellow. And he's from another state, not from this area. His name was Tom. And we were talking and, you know, just making casual conversation. I've been down to put the ball on the tee. And I'm not a great golfer, but, you know, I try at it. I bent over and I put the ball down on the tee and I said, so Tom, tell me your story, you know, as I did this. And he started saying, well, you know, my wife and I were in Assembly Fellowship for a number of years and then we got away from the things of the Lord. And you could hear in his voice that he was disappointed with himself. He says, but we're starting to come back right now. He was at the Bible conference. It was great. Greenwood Hills had played a major role in helping in his restoration. The Lord was working, of course, our great high priest, merciful, great, you know, high priest that we have, the Lord Jesus, working all those things. And so it was my turn to hit the ball, and as I said, I leaned over to put the ball on the tee, and I had a couple verses in my mind tucked away about restoration. I said, listen, Tom, isn't it great? You know, I'm not even looking at him, I'm just putting the ball down on the tee, and I said, isn't it great the Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten? So isn't it wonderful that, you know, he can give beauty for ashes, make the glory of the latter house be greater than the former? That's Isaiah 61. That's Haggai chapter 2. He just tucked these verses away, and they just kind of stick there. And there's silence for a moment. Enough silence that it catches your attention, you know. And I looked up at him. And he looked at me, and he said, "You don't want to see a grown man cry, do you?" He says, "The Lord is bringing us back. It's tremendous what he's doing in our lives right now. That's the restoration of the Lord." This fellow could have looked back and said, "I give up. I was unfaithful in my walk with the Lord." Could have just given up. Paul could have done the same thing. But he forgot those things are behind him. Maybe there are some of you in this audience here this morning that you look back and you say, "No, I'm ashamed of what I did. Certain things that I did in my life." God can restore to you the years the locust have eaten. He can give you back those years and even further. Make the glory of the latter house to be greater than former. He's a restoring God. He loves us. He cares for us. And that's the wonderful thing about our merciful and great high priest. But he also, Paul, did not look back on past achievements. He wasn't like Obadiah, you know, in the Old Testament. Remember Obadiah? He hid these 100 prophets in the cave, and every time the scriptures refer to Obadiah, always refers them about hiding these 100 prophets in the cave. And there's some people perhaps that have done some great thing for the Lord, and that's all you hear about over and over again. The Obadiah complex, I call it, right? Forget the achievements, too. This is a dynamic walk with the Lord. You may have done some great things for the Lord. That was then. This is now. It's a moment-by-moment walk with Christ. And so Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, whether they're good or they're bad, and reaching forth, pressing forth for those things which are ahead, I pressed for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the hymn says it well, what we have often sung. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Do you want your feet on higher ground? I hope you say yes in your heart. I mean, just think of Joshua, right? Joshua had conquered much of the land, but not all of it. And God said to him, chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua, you are stricken with years. I always like that phrase, you know, advanced in age. And there's much more land to possess. Still more land to possess. You might have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is. There's still more land to possess. God has challenged us in that same way. I love the next stanza. Really brings it home. It says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. In order to do that, yes, stretch forth. Somebody used it somewhere in the audience here today in our conversation. A stretching experience. We need to press forward. Reach forth. Grab hold of the promises of God. That's what God tells us in His Word. Encourages all those promises, one for every day of the year at least. Promise after promise after promise from the Word of God that He'll see us through. Well, Paul's aspiration for these Philippians is our aspiration as well. And we need to stand on the promises. Know that He's with us, strengthens us, sees us through in all these things. Here we have Paul's aspiration. And it should be our aspiration too, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That should be our heart's desire as we conclude this conference with all that you've heard all week long. Not to have it be just an academic exercise, but that we go home and we internalize these things in our hearts and our lives. That we really go home challenged and changed. As Tom brought out in his message on the very first day, transformed by the work of Christ. Romans chapter 12. Not conformed to this world, transformed. by the work of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would help us to remember the work that he is to do in our hearts and our lives, to bring all things to remembrance of the things that were taught to us of Christ. That we would indeed remember everything, or maybe just one thing that really applies to us, that would make us more effective, more fruitful in our walk with you. Lord, we ask that you would do that divine surgery of taking out the things that are blocking your blessing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as many people as are in this room, there can be so many more things that we know that could be simply blocking the world, the flesh, all these things, problems that we have with fear, doubt, and worry, whatever it may be. That you remove that, Father, so that we would indeed be channels for your blessing to other people. Lord, we ask for your help in this. Without you, we can do nothing. Father, we call upon you for your blessing, your help in our lives, not for our personal gain or glory, but Father, that you would use us in a way to further your work, even through difficulties like the Apostle Paul prayed, that the furtherance of the gospel may go forth. Father, we pray for your help in these things. We pray for each man here, each one that was here for this time and conference, for the families they represent, for the assemblies they represent. We ask, Lord, that you would help this to be accomplished. We thank you for your goodness to us all the time, for your grace and your mercy, for salvation that we have in Christ, for the prospect of heaven, for the joy that we have in the midst of the world around us, which is falling apart at every turn. Father, we thank you that we have a rock that we can stand on. And Lord, help us not to forget that injunction also from Scripture. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We thank you, Lord, for these things and for your grace. We ask that you dismiss us now with your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.